If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 14. Exodus chapter 34. Verse number 14 is, we'll just read this one verse and then we'll have a seat or we'll pray and have a seat. But if you see me hitting on this guy for a little while, I went to the zoo on Tuesday and I have this acute allergy to animals that I've developed give me about 5 minutes alone in a room with a dog and I will look like some, you know, Sylvester Stallone off the Rocky movies, okay? It's bad, all right? There's tears, there's snot. I even sweat out my ears. I don't even know where that comes from. And so I felt like this morning that I had been walking around a place that had a bunch of animals all day, and that's exactly what I did on Tuesday. So if I drink on that, it's just water, and we'll go from there. So forgive me if my voice sounds worse than it normally does. So does anybody hate the sound of their own voice? Someone told me yesterday, okay, some people, okay, thank you. Someone told me the other day they listened to, they were listening to a message I preached in Chillicothe on Sunday night, and I was like, I cannot listen to myself talk. It just makes me sick. I don't know what it is. I'm just like, you goofball. You sound like, but sometimes I listen to it and I think, if that guy gets up there and sounds like that, and we all know what I look like, okay? It looks like that, and somehow people still come back and God uses him, that is just a God thing, okay? And so, sorry for whatever. All right, this Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, just this one verse and we'll pray, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So let's pray. God, thank you again for the opportunity to be in a place that teaches and preaches your word. May you bless what is said and done to our WANA workers, to our students, to our junior high students, high school, to our kids, and here in this room as we sit under your word in all these different ways, Lord, and just may you be glorified what's said and done here. And Lord, we ask just across the whole building, if there be someone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would see their need of Jesus and be saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you can have a seat. If you turn to your Bibles, Exodus chapter 34, verse number 1, if you look back in verse number 1. Now, we're going to look at a message entitled A Jealous God. And before I get too far into this, I'd really like to read these couple verses. Now, sometimes there can be a lot of verses and it can seem kind of confusing, but this is something that goes down. It's something that happens with Moses. And if we don't read it, we'll kind of get lost. And, you know, most, unless someone was reading out of Exodus chapter 34 this morning, you're probably not real familiar with what's going on. And so we're going to read this. This is in Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes up on the mount, right, to hear from God. And he comes down with the tablets of stone. And his brother Aaron has led the people of Israel into idolatry. They're dancing around doing, you know, Lord knows what, a golden cow that he made. And so they the God that just led them across the Red Sea, they just traded for a golden cow that they made out of scrap earrings and jewelry. Pretty pathetic. And so Moses throws the tablets of stone down. He breaks them. We know he has a little bit of an anger problem. And so if you have an anger problem, God can use you. So, and then he goes back up and gets two new fresh tablets of stone, and he's coming down now. And so this is the context of this. And verse number 14 kind of snuggled right in there. But let's just read, start in verse 1 and maybe go down to verse 17, just so we get an idea. Because God is telling Moses now some special instructions after he just went through the whole breaking of the tablets and the idolatry with the golden cow. This is what God says. And what fuels verse 14. Verse number 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, hewn thee two tablets of stone like unto the first. We already read about what happened to those. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Okay, he brings that up. You know, the ones you broke, right? That's a pretty big deal. If you're writing the Bible and you accidentally break it, I think that's a bad thing to break, okay? And so God still uses them though. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewn two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai. Another quick note, if God calls you to do something, don't mess around, right? Moses, late afternoon, struggles out of what? He gets up early, right? We don't always have to get up early. Sometimes it's good to sleep in. It's good for our health to sleep in. But if we're doing something for the Lord, we need to get up and get it done. Verse number 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Then he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing I will do with thee. Verse 11, that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee, and these are all the Ite brothers, okay? Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. He says, verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy the altars and break their images and cut down their groves. Why? For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Verse 15, let thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, little g gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. He said, verse 17, thou shalt make no molten gods. And so this comes off the heels of, you know, Aaron and his cow god that he makes, and God says, hey, listen, I'm a God of mercy and long suffering. I mean, he's saying that while he's doing this for the second time. Has anybody ever done that with your child? You give them instructions and they totally blow it. You know, they like, why didn't you listen to me the first time? Okay, we're gonna go through this whole thing over again. Okay, that's mercy. Here's what I told you to do before. Now do this. And God is in the middle of doing this for the second time, saying, hey, I'm a God of mercy, I'm a God of this. And he says, be careful that once we make these covenants that you don't break them, and that you don't go to other people looking to their gods. He says, because you're going to go after, he says, a whoring. You talk about the level of intensity and the imagery that puts in your head when God views us forsaking the real God going to a false god. And that he says it's like going a whoring after that person or that god. And he says, you're going to do that. And if you do that, then eventually your daughters and your sons are going to do that. And it's going to get to the third and fourth. And so he's warning them. And he ends it. And yeah, by the way, don't make any more molten gods, okay? Don't do that. And verse 14 tells us why. And we'll look at it one more time. Exodus 34, verse 14. He says, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, just real quick, by show of hands, how many of you have read that in the Bible before where it says God is a jealous God, okay? Okay, most of us, cool. So, surprise if you haven't ever heard that before. So, I did not grow up growing in church, and so I remember hearing stuff in church. I still hear stuff. I mean, I've been reading the Bible for 9 years now, and I'm like, wow, I did not know that was in there, okay? But some of you may be like me and not know that was in there. The Bible says that not only is God jealous, but his name is jealous. We're told those two things in this verse, that his name is jealous. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, jealous created the heaven and the earth. It seems kind of weird, right? He says, my name is jealous. And it tells us that his name is that because he is a jealous God. And a jealous God. Now, in the scriptures, if you've ever studied them out, you see lots of different names for God. Lots of different names for God. And so to say that there's only one name of God is just not biblical. We have groups, there's a whole group founded upon that, that teach that there's only one name of God. To say that is not biblical, because the Bible gives us plenty of names for God. And now when we think about names, in our culture, especially in North America, and I was in Honduras, so that's Central America. I don't know if every Central American country is like that, but I know Canada's like this. I know, you know, the United States is like this. I know Mexico is like this. Honduras is like this. When we think about names, we typically don't think about names the same way God does. You know, we pick names because either, two reasons. We name someone after someone, which I tried to do and failed, all right? I'm Eric Douglas Woodworth II. And so when I found out I was going to have a son, naturally, Eric Douglas Woodworth III has just popped in my head, okay? And so what I was thinking long term, Eric Douglas Woodworth the 17th sounded really sick, okay? And so if Joel could ride that out, you know, and keep going, well, I found out my wife didn't really like that. My grandma was about to, you know, make me the only person in her will if I did do that. So I have this battle between my sweet grandma and my wife, and they're fighting about it, you know, actually fighting each other and going at it. And then my dad said, "Dad, this is the straw. This is the tiebreaker. Where, you know, why did you come up with Eric Douglas Woodworth the second? I mean, what I was thinking, what deep, awesome reason are you about to tell me you named me after you?" And he's just sitting there, all casual. My dad's an extremely casual guy, and he said, "Well, I just couldn't think of anything else." All right, so I was just like, now I was what, 20 years old before I asked that question to my dad? I had been building up this story for 20 years and then finally asked this question and was obliterated in my heart, okay? And so we went with Joel, we didn't go with Eric, but anyways, we name people after people. Sometimes we like sounds or the way it's spelled. I mean, people, you know, you can say names, you're like, how do you spell that? You know, we'll name it because it sounds cool. That's pretty much most of the way we name names, right? Or we know somebody cool that was named after, and we're like, okay, we're just going to name that. Or, you know, a lot of times Christians, they'll name them after Bible names or stuff. But that's not the way the names of God work. He doesn't say, "I'm a jealous God because the word sounded cool in Hebrew," all right? It had a couple extra J's in there, made it unique, all right? He didn't do that. We see there's a lots of names for God, and they're used in different ways. The Bible tells us that God's names are not necessarily the titles for him, but descriptions of him. When you hear a name of God, the reason there's so many is because they are used by God to describe himself to people. Now, again, we know the Bible doesn't say that, but just imagine trying to describe God in one phrase or one name. And so it's impossible. And so what he does for us is he gives us lots of names where we can look and say, okay, well, God is this, and God is that, and God is this. We hear in the Bible, the most used name or popular name in the Bible is Yahweh or Jehovah. You can say it either way. You can spell it either way you want to, but Yahweh or Jehovah, it tells us that God is a self-existent God, that he is a God that has existed forever and is independent of us. Most of the time, it's Lord in the Bible. Every time you see the word Lord, it's in the Old Testament that he is the self-existent God. We have names like all different kinds of Jehovahs. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner, if anybody's ever heard that before. Jehovah Tsidkenah, which just basically means that God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God. Jehovah Ra, which means God is our shepherd. And so it shows this picture. And you can read all these different places in the Bible. We talked about Elohim a couple weeks ago. God is our authority. Elohim means authority. And the Bible says in Exodus 15:4, the last part of that verse, the Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Now, if you asked me my name and you said, you know, you say Eric, you think of the sound, right? Is it spelled with a K or not, right? That's about it. You don't think of the word, which what it means is kingly. My dad didn't think, you're going to be this kingly man, so I'm going to name you Eric, okay? That didn't happen. It's kind of like the Smurfs, right? All their names match their attitudes. All their attitudes match their names, right? We don't have that. That would be really, really cool. A lot of Native American names are like that. They'll name them something sometimes years later that they write. I mean, that would just be sick. I want to be like, you know, Mountain Bear or something cool, or like, you know, Flame Tiger. I don't know, some awesome name, right? But that's, you know, Eric. It just means kingly, kingly. Now, when we name Joel, Owen, and Evelyn, they all mean different things. And so we could talk about that later. We're going to waste time to do that now. But we named them because we like the sound, but we also like the fact that what they mean, and their names have different significance to us. But not that you have to do that, but when I hear Joel, you may hear the sound, but I hear the middle name of my brother, the person that led me to Christ. So I named him Joel Andrew because Andrew led his older brother to Christ, just like my brother. So it means something, right? It means something. So when we hear the word that God is a jealous God, it's describing who he is. And so now let's look at our second point here. God is a jealous God. God as a jealous God. The word translated in verse 14 as jealous comes from a Hebrew word that just simply sounds like Cana. Cana. And Cana simply means jealous. Jealous. Every time this word is used in the Bible, the Bible is describing God. Every time. Every time it's used, it describes God. It calls God a jealous God 5 times in the Bible, and then he is named as a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, It says, thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a Cana God, or a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a what? A jealous God. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, same thing. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And then in Exodus chapter 34, we just read it, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And so even though in the Bible you read that and you think, okay, God is a jealous God, I mean, that's scriptural. I mean, you could go verse after verse. We just read every time it's ever used in the Bible, and it always talks about God. So you can't walk away and say, well, God's not a jealous God. God is a jealous God. But sometimes people have a problem with that. They have a problem with that. That may seem odd. You're typically not going to see that on like a t-shirt anytime soon, right? God is love, and God is this, God is jealous. Like that, I've never seen that, all right? I've never seen that as a song title. Maybe there is. We need to flip through like some old school hymnals and see if there's a song like God is a Jealous God somewhere written by one of the Wesley people. I don't know. We'll find something. But I've never seen that. I've never heard a song. We've never sang that. Usually when you describe God, you usually don't use the word jealous. Jealous. Some people think that if God gets jealous, that makes him kind of petty, right? I mean, jealousy is not usually a popular thing. When I was in high school, when someone became jealous over another person, if it was a guy that became jealous over another guy, we always thought that guy was kind of a sissy. Okay, I don't know if I would say sissy, but that's what we used to say, okay? Or when a girl would become jealous over another girl who was talking to you, then that girl then became crazy and too overburdensome, and you had to cut that off, right? So jealousy was never cool. It always made the person look petty. It made the person look insecure if they got jealous over something. We think about toddlers, you know? They get mad or they get offended and they throw little tantrums. And we think about if God is jealous, then that kind of makes him a mean God or an angry God. Usually you're not like smiling about jealousy, right? Usually you're pretty mad. You're jealous about something. Someone has betrayed you and it angers you. I remember when I was in high school even, or just right out of high school, I saw, it's on YouTube, you can look it up. I didn't show the video because I didn't feel like looking at her face too much, but I remember Oprah Winfrey was on TV and she was talking about, and they have this council of people talking about the Bible. It cracks me up when people get together and they talk about God, and then they'll usually pull up some guy that's a Christian and he's about as weak-kneed as all get out, right? And he don't ever use the Bible when he talks about God. And they have Oprah on there, and she I remember her saying this. She grew up in Baptist churches. I mean, she grew up with the same doctrines that we have on our table. She grew up in churches that believe that same stuff. And I remember her saying in this thing, she said that when I heard a pastor, a preacher, whatever she said that God was jealous and he was jealous of me, that I thought that there's no way God could really be a jealous God, that somehow is too petty for God. And that's the moment where she kind of branched out and started trying to figure out some other thing. Now she's involved in all kinds of New Age stuff. So, I mean, it can make people really turn on God like it literally did for her. That how could God be jealous? It seems so petty or so weak or so just babyish that he just gets mad in heaven. And the problem is we take our definition, our connotation of jealousy, and we chuck that on God. That's some of the most dangerous stuff we could ever do. I did that when I wasn't saved. You know what I did? How I defined God? I looked at people who said they were Christians. And the people that said they were Christians in my high school and the people that said they were Christians that I worked with at McDonald's, I took what they were like and I projected that upon God. Now, that's not fair to God, but that's what I did. And that's why we as Christians have to be very careful about our testimonies. And so I see people at church that, okay, God is a hobby, or at school. So they go to church on Sundays with their parents, but then during the week they just talk and act just like I do. They like and laugh about the same things I do as an atheist. So God is just kind of like this nice, neat hobby. You know, some people play basketball. Some people are in the cheerleading. Some people go to church. Like, he's just kind of a hobby. I saw people at work who they said they were Christians, but were less trustworthy than I was. And I didn't have any kind of moral God to adhere to. So I thought, okay, if that's really God, then he's not that big of a God. I mean, you say you believe in him, but he doesn't even keep you from stealing from McDonald's. I mean, that's a pretty lame God. He must not be a very big God because you're not afraid of him. And so that's what I did. And that's what we do as people. We take our definitions and our connotations and stuff, and we chuck that on God. And we say, how could God be this and this and this? But we never actually go to the Bible where he revealed his name in the first place and then explains it to us. And so jealousy can be a good or bad thing. It can be a good or bad thing. Now, let me just show you a couple definitions. I don't know if they're going to show them on here or not. Okay, I just put them up here because some of the words may come out funny with my, you know, zoo mouth up here. So this is a couple definitions for the word jealousy. It means envious, suspicious of rivals, or watchful, or demanding loyalty. See, some of those are bad. Some of those are good. Merriam-Webster says, a demanding complete devotion. Suspicious of a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage or vigilant. Is not vigilance a good thing, right? To be watchful. And there's some bad things as well. So we need to identify this. Here's another one. This is a Hebrew dictionary. It's used of God not as bearing any rival. When God says that he is a jealous God, it means that there is nothing superior to him. And so that anything below him that gets traded for him, like a golden cow, angers him, because we've just traded this amazing God for some cheap jewelry made cow or some idol in our life, or the severe avenger of departure from himself. And so we see that jealousy can be a good or bad thing. And so that moves us to our third point, and we're moving to a close here, but what God's jealousy reveals. We know what jealousy, where it came from, you know, in the Bible, where it's told that God is jealous of God. We know the scripture teaches that. We know that jealousy can be a good or bad thing, depending on how you use it. So what does God's jealousy reveal to us? Like, why would he tell us that? By the way, I'm a jealous God. God gives us this name, Cana, or jealous, to reveal a very powerful aspect of him. God is jealous means that God is jealous for your affections. He's jealous for your desires. He's jealous over the wills of all mankind, as opposed to giving that up to something else or someone else. And that is a good thing. I mean, I'm jealous over my children. Like, biblically, and, you know, just with our common English dictionaries, that's true. I'm a jealous father. Now, we say that jealous, again, we think negative, 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 but I was just at the zoo. And what a jealous father does is they want to watchful and vigilant, I can't say that word for nothing tonight, over their children. See, I am jealous over the protection and life of my children. Like, I view that them being with me is the most important thing. And for them to be with someone else is not as good as being with me. So I watch them. I mean, I don't know if Ashley, you know, she does this too, but when I go out with our kids, it's usually not relaxing because I feel like I'm on guard. Like, I'm ready to, like, just chase down someone, snap someone, fight, I mean, whatever. Because when we go traveling, I have a routine. I put my wallet in this pocket, put my keys in this pocket. I always carry my knife when we're traveling around and stuff like that. Not like going down to Walmart or something. But, you know, I'm traveling. I lock the car. If I leave the car, I lock it and give Ashley the key. Like, it just, I mean, I've been in some shady spots before, and I've seen people do some crazy stuff. And so I'm jealous over them. Like, if someone were to come and try to take my spot in their life, like kidnap them or abduct them, that's jealousy. Jealousy kicks up and says, no, that's not happening. I'm jealous over my wife. I mean, you would probably do this if you were, you know, a real close friend of mine. And if I saw, you know, someone, you just hanging out, say we're at, you know, some restaurant or something, and I leave to go to the whatever, and then the waiter starts, you know, bathroom, and the waiter starts flirting with my wife. I mean, heavy. Like, you know, this dude is flirting with her. I would expect even someone who's not even her husband, you know, to say, hey, you know, cut that out. And she would obviously say the same thing. That's jealousy. I mean, if I came back and the guy's like, hey, do you care if I flirt with your wife? A jealous husband says, open your mouth again, son. Okay? I've got you. But then you give him a track. But no, a non-jealous, apathetic husband doesn't care. Now, you can see where jealousy can cross the line and be just nuts, or, you know, kind of like conspiracy theory all the time, you know. But jealousy is a good thing. We're jealous over our church. We don't let people just randomly teach the Bible here. We have people that try. It's funny. They're like, I'm going to teach this. I'm like, no, you're not. Pastor's like, no, you're not going to teach that class. Why do you? Because there's so much false teaching about the Bible, and since God is the most important thing ever, and the Bible contains what reveals to us about God, we're not letting anyone just come up and flippantly talk about what they like about God. It has to be biblical. It has to be scriptural. And so we are jealous over our church, and we guard that. I mean, the whole deal with, you know, Target and this whole transgender nonsense, anybody that that news bothers, that means you're jealous over something. I'm jealous over my daughter one day. I mean, to go into a place and think that I can't send her to a bathroom, you know what I mean? Just the nutsness of that, that means I'm jealous over her. So when we think of jealousy, let's not go the, you know, the Oprah route, or, you know, the high school girlfriend route, or, you know, that kind of jealousy. We're talking about a biblical jealousy, a jealousy to God that says he is jealous and desiring of our affections. He wants that from us. He wants that. I ask you a couple questions. If I can be jealous as a parent or a husband, and that is a good thing, why would we not expect God then to be jealous? Here's another question. What could be better than God? At what point in God's relationship with you could the situation come up where you trade God for something or something, someone or something better? Like, I had this relationship with God, but this better thing came along, and so I upgraded. When is that situation ever true? Never, right? It's always a downgrade. It's always a downgrade. And so, again, what would that say about the nature of God? That he says, this is who I am, and this is who you are, and have this relationship with you, but I'm okay with you just running off to something else? I mean, what would that say about God? I mean, that would make me a bad husband, right? I mean, that would make me a bad, you know, assistant pastor. That would make me a bad father. Oh, I don't care. Who's that strange guy talking? He'll be all right. No. And so God, with his relationship with us, says, listen, I'm jealous over you. Like, I want you. And you start stepping back and thinking, that's a really good thing. That God desires me. He wants me to love him. He wants me to know him. Just think about every aspect of God that we do know comes from the scriptures that we came up with or that he gave us. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ came from the stuff that we did or the sacrifice that he made. And so you see him doing everything to get to know us and saving us. So he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. From the beginning, God has made it known to all creation that we are special to him. We are more special than anything else that's ever created. We are more special than anything else that's ever been created. We know this from the scriptures. This is given to us just in common sense because Jesus Christ died to save us. He didn't die to save anything, right? He didn't die to redeem angels. He didn't die to redeem whales or bunnies or, you know, the trees. I mean, he died for us. He died for us. But our ancestors, this is kind of a history of God's jealousy. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They traded God out for something cheap, and they traded him out for a lie. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That is the biblical basis for the value of human life, that you are made in the image of God. That's why there's a difference when I cut down a tree or I kill a person. Or if I catch a fish and I kill a person, there's a difference there. There's a huge difference. And our world has messed that up too. I don't know what our world is getting right, but we have messed that up too, where we somehow have taken humanity off the level that God has placed it, and we start putting things up there equal with us, and that's just not true. Now again, I have to say, we don't be irresponsible for what God has created. That's bad stewardship. But when it comes down to it, we are more valuable than anything else. We are created in the image of God. You find that described of nothing else God has ever made. Nothing else. In Genesis chapter 3, though, here's where they trade God. I mean, just like Aaron created a golden cow, they trade God for a piece of fruit. You know what? Before we read this, in my own life, when I fall victim to this stuff, when I sin in this way, usually that apple or that cow looks really good. And then once you get it, once you trade for that, I mean, it usually doesn't take much long after to realize that was a really dumb thing to do. I mean, do you think Aaron ever got over that? I led all these people to worship a cow. You think Adam and Eve really ever got over that? We brought sin into the world. Our son murdered our other son for a piece of fruit. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it'll cost you more than you want to spend. Always do that. But in Genesis 3, it said in verse number 4 and 6, And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Again, little g gods. He says, God is not your authority. You can be your own authority. Remember that? Elohim means authority. You can be your own God. That's better, right? And it says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And from that point on, we see the jealousy of God coming to us. And without that jealousy, we'd all be in a huge mess. Even though we were the created ones, we rebelled against God. He desires to have us back, though. He desires to have us back. He wants to redeem a relationship with us that we destroyed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So you see in this passage, who's hiding? Is God hiding or are they hiding? They're hiding. It didn't take them much long for shame to set in. I mean, in verse 4 and 6, they eat the fruit, and by verse 8, they're hiding because they're ashamed. Told you, it comes quick. And they realize that we just did something awful, something cheap. And they feel dirty. They cover themselves. They hide. And you see, it's God's the one that comes to them. Did Adam come up with the idea, hey, God, we should get some coats of animal skins and you should go sacrifice some innocent animal for it? No, that was God's idea. Hey, you've wronged me. I'm going to remove you from the Garden of Eden, but I'm going to do this for you before you go. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he makes the statement, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy heel. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, the first reference to a Messiah in the Bible comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, Adam and Eve, your child is going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, right, Satan, but he will bruise him as well. And so we see that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, obviously defeating anything that Satan could ever do with us once we get saved, yet obviously taking pain to his own self by being crucified. So from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I'm going to get you back. I'm jealous over you. This is not enough for me. Could you imagine how right God would be to think, okay, Adam and Eve, you blew it. I gave you paradise. I gave you perfection. You could eat of one tree. That's the only tree you couldn't eat of. You don't touch this tree, you live forever. And they mess it up. Couldn't God have been fair and said, okay, you had your chance. Boom, you're gone. Wipe them out and then start over. Right? I mean, that would be fair. But God is not interested in being fair. He's a jealous God. And a jealous God says, no matter what you've done to me, I want you. I want you. If God was fair to us, then we'd be in some problems. The entire Bible is filled with this theme. Without God as a jealous God, you'd not have Genesis 3:15. John 3:16 wouldn't exist if God was not a jealous God. Romans 10:13 would not exist if God was not a jealous God. Jesus coming and being born a virgin, dying of execution by crucifixion, being resurrected and then offering us salvation would not exist if God was not a jealous God. See, a non-jealous God says, okay, you messed up. I'm indifferent to you now. A jealous God says, I love you and I'm coming for you. I'm not letting you go. And I'm thankful the Lord is jealous over me and over us. I couldn't go out and tell someone about salvation if God wasn't jealous, because it wouldn't exist. It wouldn't exist. The following verses don't show a red-faced, angry, petty dictator, right? But rather a deeply offended lover, a creator, a father whose beloved has decided to give their affections and desires and will to something less valuable. See, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what a jealous God does. Matthew chapter 23, just listen to Jesus as he speaks. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I have desired that you would come unto me, but you keep refusing. You keep rebelling. I mean, you read the Old Testament, that's the theme. right? God comes to them, they get all happy, then things get going well, they abandon God, reject God, everything falls to pieces, they say they're sorry, God comes back, and the whole cycle, read Judges, it's sick. It's almost annoying to read Judges. It's like, when will you stop this cycle of just stay with the Lord and quit trading him for something cheap? And every time God comes back, I'm reminded God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. In Luke 19:10, we see, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no seeking and saving if God's not jealous over us, because there's nothing we did to earn it. Nothing. There's only one time, and we won't read it for sake of time because I think we're out of time, but there's only one instance in the Bible where you actually see God rejecting us. We find that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We're not going to read that, but the Bible tells us that even though God presents himself in the way that he does, we reject him. From creation to the scriptures to everything in between, through Jesus Christ, all the prophets, here's God's trying to reveal himself. God's trying to reveal himself, and we reject it. We reject it, reject it. And the Bible says that God gave them over to this, that he gave them over to this, and it finally says he gave them up. I mean, that is divine abandonment. See, if you want God's jealousy to stop, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no second chance after that. Even in the Lord's perfect jealousy, there's a limit. And he will be patient and long-suffering for you for I don't know how long. I mean, some people live for decades in rebellion to the Lord. I mean, it took Pastor Josh a year of sharing the gospel with me for me to accept Christ. One was enough, right? Two or three times, fair. But a year, that's long suffering for God. And he allows us to do all that we can do and say all that we say towards him that's nasty and blasphemous and all these things. And yet the moment we say, Jesus, I'm sorry, please save me, and we mean that in our heart, the Bible says he saves us right then. But if I die without the Lord Jesus Christ's forgiveness, the Bible says there's no second option there. That's when jealousy stops and then judgment comes. Romans 1 teaches us that. And so we don't play with God's patience. We don't play with his jealousy because our life is the end of that timetable. And we're not promised when we'll die. So the best choice is to get saved, get right with the Lord now, and experience the beauty of being loved by a God that would die for me. Literally, die for me. That's a jealous God. So in conclusion, the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is a question really of position. Where are my affections given? Where do my desires come from? Who or what is the object of my most intimate longings? Have you been cheating on God lately in your life with something? Did something happen in your life that caused you, like Adam and Eve, to hide from God and be ashamed? What cheap knockoff God did you sell out for God? See, we can all be guilty of that in our life, even as believers in Christ. And so we need to examine ourselves. Just real quick, and we'll be done. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 2, and that'll be the last verse. And then we'll tell Pastor I ended on time and everything was good. And, you know, somebody shared a really long prayer request. That's why we took forever. So just note this. Look. In John chapter 4, and this is not going to come on the screen, so just listen. You can look it up later. I'll give you the verses if you need them. In John chapter 4, Jesus is called the source of living water. In John chapter 6, he's called the bread of life. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. When you break that up, it means house of bread. And so the living water, the living bread, was born in the house of bread, and he was put into a manger, which is a feeding trough. You think God's trying to teach us anything? That we are to desire him like we desire food and water. In Jeremiah, God says, I have two problems with you guys. Two problems. And look what he lists here. He says, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He says, here's the two problems. You've abandoned me, and you've gone to something that's broke and cheap and less valuable. He said, that's the two evils I have against the nation of Israel, Jeremiah, is they have forsaken my cistern of living water, and they have abandoned me, and they've gone to something that's broke and cheap and less valuable. We can be guilty of that as Christians. That we can go through seasons where we just put God on a shelf or put him to the side, and we kind of function without a true desire and longing for him. Doesn't mean we can't love other things. We do other things, right? It doesn't mean because I love God, then it means I can't love anybody else because all my love goes to him. No, that's dumb, okay? But God is the chief desire of my heart. Like, I wake up thinking about him. I want to do or be something for him. I want to be obedient to him. I want other people to know about him, to have that desire and longing and just, God, I want your will to be my will, right? We're supposed to pray that. God, I want your wisdom. I want your boldness. I want your strength. I want your armor. And you just go on and on, your peace. That's what I want. That's what we should want, at least. But as we consider God's name as jealous, hopefully we walk away with just maybe this thought, that God is jealous over me, and that's a good thing. He longs for me, and that's a good thing. God is jealous over me. God is jealous over me. Where's your heart? Are you desiring of the Lord? Or has he been reduced to a piece of fruit? Or sheep, golden cow? And shame on us that we would ever treat God like that. But thankful that we don't live in that shame. That I can come down here or in my house tonight or wherever and say, God, I put you second place in this position. Maybe it's just a small part of your life. You say, God, this is where you're second place. Forgive me. And the Bible says, John teaches us, 1 John, all these different books, that the moment you do that, God forgives you and hugs you like the Father he is and loves you. He loves you. Be thankful that God is a jealous God, right? Right?